that song with us this morning. We're so glad that you're here today. So many of our folks were away on vacation this week. End of the summer, that seems to be what happens. If you would, this morning, take your Bibles and open to the book of James. This morning, the book of James. We're going to look at verse number 17 down through verse 27 this morning as we look at the subject of God's word in you. So James records these words for us, being led by the Holy Spirit of God. He says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be the kind of first fruits of his creatures. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflowing of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the words and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Father, as we come together to unfold this passage of Scripture, I pray that you would use me as your tool. Father, give me the words to say this morning that you would want to be said. I pray that our ears and our hearts would be open to receive your word. We thank you, Father, that you're in our very presence right now. And Father, you are here to glorify and honor you, not only through the singing of the songs, the prayers, but as we share your word this morning. So guide us if you would. In Jesus' name, amen. A New England teacher decided to quiz a group of college-bound high school and junior seniors on their knowledge of the Bible. Notice some of the more interesting answers that came from these students. Solomon and Gomorrah were lovers. Jezebel was Ahab's donkey. The gospel was written by Matthew, Mark, Luther, and John. Eve was created from an apple. And Jesus was baptized by Moses. But the prize went to a young man who was in the top 5% of his class as he answered the question, what was Golgotha? His answer, Golgotha was the name of the giant who slew the apostle David. I would say there was very narrow understanding of the word of God. I went to Lifeway the other day to look up some statistics about the Bible, and they shared these statistics that 51% of Americans believe the Bible is accurate, but yet 53% claim the Bible is not literally true. Bible reading among Protestant church members came out this way. 32% read daily, 27% a few times a week, 12% weekly, 11% a few times a week, 6% monthly, and 12% of professing Protestant members said they rarely read the Bible. The Barden Research Group conducted a survey which focused only on born-again Christians and came up with the following statistics. 18%, less than 2 in every 10, read the Bible every day. 23%, almost 1 in 4 professing Christians, say they never read the Word of God. I also read this statistic. It said that 60% of adults claim that religion is a matter of opinion in our country. Another survey says 67% of another group states that God accepts all religions. And I thought this was kind of amazing, that 18% of so-called Christians attend church weekly. Only 18% that was surveyed that said they're a Christian actually come to church weekly, just 18%. Folks, the Bible is available in 1,800 different languages, and yet someone has observed that the worst dust storm in history would happen if all the church members who were neglecting their Bibles dusted them off simultaneously. It would be the worst dust storm we'd ever seen. Just a little side note here, Dr. David Jeremiah has been doing a series on the Bible as he's promoting the David Jeremiah Bible. If you have an opportunity, you should go back and listen to them. Great, great messages on the Lord. But folks, we hold in our hands right here today the greatest book that was ever written. The Bible is still the number one selling book in the world. The Bible is God's word to us. The Bible is our guide to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is our guide to daily walking with him. Isaiah 55 and verse 11 says, "So shall my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without it succeeding in the matter for which I sent it." God has given us his word to accomplish his purpose in our lives. But like salvation, folks, we must receive it, and we must obey it. The book of James opens or begins with James addressing believers who have been scattered abroad. They were experiencing extreme persecution. And so in the opening verses of chapter 1 here, he addresses the trials and temptations that all Christians must face. And he told the believers there to ask for wisdom to face those challenges. And reminds us, folks, and we need to be reminded of it. I hope that you go back and read those verses, that God is sufficient to handle any situation we might see. But as we pick up our text today, James reminds us of what the Word of God has done in our lives, and then he challenges us to respond correctly to the Word. And so today he addresses the subject of God's Word in you. So let's pick it up. Look at verse 17 and 18. I want us to first see this, the purpose of God's Word. He says, "Every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will, he brought us forth," how? "By the word of truth, that we might be the kind of first fruits of his creatures." James describes God's word as a good or a perfect gift, whatever your translation may use. And he presents four different facts here about the goodness of God's word in verse number 17. And then in verse number 18, he shares with us the purpose of the word. First, understand this about God's word. God gives only perfect gifts. The Bible is perfect. Everything good in this world has its source in the Lord. It is good even if its goodness is not seen immediately. Sometimes we look at things and think, well, this happened here in our life. This is terrible. Well, not really. God is sovereignly in control. He knows it all. I'm sure Paul and Silas weren't real happy when they found themselves in the Philippian jail. But Paul, being surrendered to the will of the Lord, God blessed that time in prison because he opened the door for Paul to be able to share the gospel with the jailer and his family, and they all got saved. They all got saved. And so even if we don't see it, what God gives us is good. And the way that God gives us is good. That phrase, "every perfect gift," can be translated "every act of giving." Did you realize that someone can give you a gift in a manner less than loving? Maybe you've even given a gift to somebody in a less than loving way. But not with God. Not with God. When God gives us a blessing, he does it in a loving and gracious manner. So God's gifts are good. The way that God gives them is good. And think about this. God constantly gives us his word and his gifts. The phrase there in our first and finger, it says here, "coming down," is in the present participle in the Greek, and it means this: it keeps on coming down. In other words, God just doesn't give to us occasionally. He gives to you constantly. Constantly out of his word, he gives to you. Even if we do not see his gifts, he is sending them to us. And understand this, that God never changes. If you look at verse number 17, whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. It is impossible for God to change. He cannot change for the worse because he is holy. He cannot change for the better because he's already perfect. So why is it so important for us to understand, for James to emphasize this gift that God has given to us? Why is it so important that we understand how great this gift is? Well, he tells us the reason for that in verse number 18. For he gives us his word that you might be saved. That's it. It's that simple. God has given you and I this gracious gift of his word. For he says, of his own will, he brought us forth. How? By the word of truth. God has given us, through his word, a new life. We are part of his family. We have been adopted into his family and been made to be joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. I said to David Jeremiah last Sunday evening, and he was talking about salvation. Salvation comes through the word of God. And he said a person approached him once and said, well, what if you don't have a Bible in your hand? And he said, it doesn't matter if you have your Bible in your hand or not. Salvation comes through the word of God. I may talk to somebody in the street, and I may not have the Bible in my hand. But what do I say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. How does that person get saved? He gets saved through the word of God, folks. God's purpose in giving us this precious gift that we call the Bible is so that we might be saved. For it's from the word of God that we see our need for repentance, his wonderful act of forgiveness, all through the Lord Jesus Christ. So understand this morning how precious this gift is that you hold in your hands today. For this has told you about Christ and led you to salvation. Now James says, here's the purpose of God's word, that you might be saved. And so he tells us in verses 19 through 21, it's important for us to receive the word. Notice what he says. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Hey, listen to what he says. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflowing wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. God's word is his gift to you, a gift that is forever transferred your life. And so James says, so then, or this you know, my brethren, that you need to receive his word. We need to receive his word. The appeal is made to everyone, each individual Christian, with no exceptions. It is through the word of God, as I've already said, we've been saved, but it's the word of God must be allowed to continue to function into our lives that will bring us to a point of maturity in the Lord. James uses a very familiar statement here. Let me use it out of the New American Standard. New King James says, so then the New American Standard says it this way, this you know. Church, you know that you need God's word. You know it. That's what James is saying here. He says, so then, this you know, you need God's word. And then he goes on to give us some guidelines for receiving God's word. And these things should be true in all of our lives. He said, let everyone be quick to hear. You know, back in those days, because the New Testament was not available, and there were limited copies of the Old Testament, most of the learning was done through listening to people. People depended on the hearing of God's word read and God's word preached. So virtually all communication of the gospel back then in James's time was oral. They would meet together in the house churches, and listening to the word of God being proclaimed was imperative. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 9, Jesus says these words, he who has ears, let him hear. In our study in the book of the Revelation last spring, we saw that the message to the seven churches all ended the same way. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. In fact, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3 begins that way. Jesus says, blessed is he who reads, and those who hear it is, hear the words of this prophecy and keeps those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Paul reminds us in Romans 10:17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of God. And James says, you need to do what? You need to be quick to hear. Let every man be swift to hear. I think James puts his finger on a great need in the church today. For there's many non-listeners. They're here, the word comes out, and well, I'm doing my time. I've said this before, I'm hesitant to do it. How many dinners, how many vacations have been planned when you're sitting in a pew? Now you're all going to be thinking about lunch and what to do. I know that. Why did I say that? But a lot of people come to church, and God is here, and he wants you to hear what he has to, not me. He wants you to hear what he has to say. Listen to this. One psychiatrist wrote that billions and billions of words are produced every second, but only a fraction of them are truly heard. A college professor said to his students, "I understand I am here to speak and you're here to listen. Let's hope we both finish at the same time." I like that one. But a great illustration is this. This comes from an United States Army officer. He told of the contrast in his pupils during two different eras of teaching at the artillery training school in Fort Sill, Oklahoma. He said in 1958 through 1960, the attitude was so lax that the instructor had problems getting the men to stay awake and to listen to the lectures. During the year 1965 to 67, he said, classes, however, the men were hearing the same basic lectures, were alert, and even taking notes. The reason why? They knew that in less than 6 weeks, they would be facing the enemy in Vietnam. When they knew they were facing the enemy, they listened. Can I say to this to your church? We better be quick to listen to God's word, because you don't have 6 weeks. You don't have 6 weeks before you meet the enemy. He's here. He's here to attack you each and every day. He's here to attack this church. And we better be quick to listen to what God has to say so that we won't know how to react. He says to be quick to hear and to be slow to speak. Now, you've all heard that saying that we have two ears and one mouth, which all to remind us to listen more than we speak. But that phrase, slow to speak, means to be slow to begin speaking. It's very simple. Think before you speak. How many times do we get ourselves in trouble because we don't think before we speak? I read this. The listener is to listen attentively to the reading of the scriptures and the message, analyzing the arguments, explanation. Then if he must respond, he should do so. Here's how you respond. Thoughtfully, deliberately, and courteously. When you have a question. Proverbs 10:19 says, he that restrains his lips is wise. Proverbs 17:27 said, he that hath knowledge spares his words. We should listen more than we speak. A rabbi said these words. He said, men have two ears and one tongue, so they should hear more than they speak. The ears are always open, ever ready to receive instruction, and the tongue is surrounded by a double row of teeth to hedge it in and to keep it within its proper bounds. We need to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and here's something else, slow to anger. The phrase means to have a slowness to speak up when angry. If we're going to receive the word of God, we need to be listening, and we need to respond in the right way. When we do not listen, we foolishly speak without thinking, and so one gets angry. And then another one hears it and gets angry. And then another person gets angry. And before you know it, the church is no longer a lighthouse sharing the gospel message of Jesus Christ. But the church has become a towering inferno of anger. Why? Because we speak when we're angry instead of listening to what the Holy Spirit of God tells us to do. Anger closes one's minds to the truth and undermines God's purpose. Proverbs 29:11 says this, a fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. As I looked at that this morning, I think, I don't know how many times I've talked to people, and you're trying to calm down their anger, and they say this, that's just the way that I am. I don't see anybody that I've said that to here, so I'll just say this, they're a fool. Okay, I didn't say that's God's word. That's God's word. I don't care what anybody else thinks. I'm going to speak my mind. Wait a minute. God says he'd be listening. to listen to the Holy Spirit of God through his word. Be slow to speak, and don't speak when you get angry. The Bible says if you do that, you're a fool. Proverbs 16:32 says, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than those who take a city. Folk, we got to deal with others all the time. We know that opinions are going to conflict within ourselves. It's just human nature. But if we're listening to what God says, we know that we need to take a step back and think about it before we respond. I always think about this. Will the words that I say be helpful or harmful? You see, we will never achieve the righteousness of God in our lives if we harbor anger. We need to think before we speak. Ephesians 4:3, Paul says this, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And so James says, listen, God has given you his word so that you might be saved. And you need to receive his word. And you receive his word by listening to what he has to say. Guarding your speech. Watch what you're saying. And then he says, let everyone prepare his heart. If you look there at verse 21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflowing of wickedness and receive God's word. James saw the human heart as a garden. Left to itself, the soil would only produce weeds. And so he urges us, if we're going to truly receive the word of God, pull out the weeds. Prepare the soil, as he says here, for the implanted word of God. Folks, it's foolish for us to think that we can receive God's word into an unprepared heart. It's foolish. James instructs us to in two different things. He says, put aside, get rid of, or put away, whatever your translation might say, morally degenerated behaviors. We are to eliminate everything in our lives that is contrary to God's word and prevents righteous living. That word there, putting aside, contains the idea of stripping off the old garment, and it's in the aorist tense in the Greek, and the verb means this. It is a definite break in these things. If you're here to receive God's word this morning, and you know there is something in your life that is contrary to the word of God, James says, get rid of it. Put it aside. Make that break right now so that you can receive the word of God. And he says, when you do that, then you must humbly accept the word. A humble attitude will provide an open door for God's wisdom to penetrate our minds and our hearts. Folks, the soil has to be prepared to receive the word. I read this. It said James had in mind the parable of the sower, in which the productivity of the seeds was dependent upon the receptivity and condition of the soil. Folks, God's word must be received in a spirit of humility. Only then does the word of God begin to work. A work that can save or rescue us from the destructive influences of sin. God's word must be planted in our hearts if we're going to grow to spiritual maturity. So he says, God's purpose in giving you the word is that you might be saved. But you need to receive it. How do I receive it? By listening. By watching my speech. Allowing God to implant his word in my life. And then in verses 22 through 25, he says, here's the purpose. You need to receive God's word, and now you need to put it into practice or practice God's word. Look at verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Practice the word of God. So we've humbly received the implanted word. And if we do that, we should respond to that word. James instructs us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Jesus affirmed the true blessings from God comes from those who what? Hear the word of God and keep it. The tense of the verb there, be doer, stresses a continual action. This is an ongoing lifestyle of practicing God's word. It's not just the hearing of God's word, but the doing of the word of God that brings the blessing. You know, think about that. And notice what he says, the danger of thinking of hearing God's word is all that is necessary. Well, I was in church today. I heard the preacher preach, and it was a pretty good sermon. You know, it wasn't bad. I'm good. Notice the danger of thinking that hearing is all you need. James says that you delude yourself. The word that's written there in the Greek, it means to cheat or deceive oneself by false reasoning. The deception comes from thinking they have all that you need is necessary when actually listening to the word is only the beginning. Well, I was in church. I heard it today. Folks, that's just the beginning. Can I say this to you, church? Think about this. If all who hear the word on Sunday would put it into practice during the week, what a difference we would see in the church. What a difference we would see in the kingdom of God as the pastor gives not his opinions, but the word of God. And we receive that word of God and we say, I'm going to put this into practice. What a difference we would make in our society. What a difference we would make in the church, in the kingdom of God. Dr. Wiersbe, in his commentary, says this: too many Christians mark their Bibles, but their Bibles never mark them. Amen. Yeah, I like that. True Christianity must move from the pew to the marketplace. The question is not whether we know God's word and everything about God's word, but whether we practice it. Are we receiving the word of God and putting it into practice? That's what James is saying. Now, he gives us an illustration here of the hearer of the word. I like this. Notice what he says there in verse 23. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing himself, his natural face in a mirror. In other words, here's a man that he's taking a look. He's looking at himself here. And so to illustrate his words, James reaches out to everyday life and asks them to consider the mirror. Now, this would be something they would be familiar with. Now, in our houses, we have our great big mirrors and all of that stuff, you know. In those days, a mirror was just a piece of shiny metal. It wasn't hanging on the wall. It would be placed on a table. And so if you wanted to see your reflection, you had to stop and look down and see your reflection in this shiny piece of metal, okay? This man, he looks, and what does he see? The Bible says here he sees his natural face. The verb implies that one takes note of what he saw. The picture implies that something needed attention. Something needed attention. That has been interpreted to say the face of his present existence. That is, he looks into the mirror and he sees himself as he is. Now, the mirror here, folks, represents this book. This is the mirror. It's not talking about a shiny piece of metal. It's talking about this. This is the metal. The mirror represents the word of God. And when we look into God's word, we see ourselves how? As the sinners that we are. Before salvation, we could not get a clear picture of who we were, but the mirror of God's word revealed the truth and continues to do so. Now, when you look into the word of God, you see two reflections. We see in God's word our natural self, who we are, and then we see God himself when you look into the mirror. Now, sadly, this man, the Bible says, he simply went away. It says there in verse 24, he simply goes away. We're not told how long he looked. But then he simply went away. That verb gone away implies that the departure was a settled condition. In other words, he didn't return for a second look. He didn't look and say, gosh, I see something that needs to be taken care of. I need to get back to this. No. He just went away. There was no repeated inspection. Folks, looking at oneself in the mirror is not always a pleasant experience. I read this. The person said this: whenever I forget what I look like, I count it a blessing. Maybe you say that in the morning. I don't know. But can I say this to you, church? Spiritually, it is disastrous when you stop looking. When you look into this mirror and you decide not to look again, folks, it's disastrous. It's disastrous. This man quickly forgets what he looks like, verse 24. The departure from the mirror resulted in an immediate forgetfulness of what the mirror revealed. And since the look in the mirror produced no results, the episode was a complete waste of his time. Dr. John MacArthur writes these words. He says, unless professing Christians act promptly, after they hear the word, they will forget the changes and improvements that their reflection showed them they needed to make. In other words, if you hear the word of God today and you don't practice it or you don't do something about it, then you're going to quickly forget what the mirror revealed needed to take place. So for the listener only, the word of God has no real effect on his life because they have failed to respond to God's word. They failed to practice it. They receive no lasting benefits. But he contrasts that with the other guy who is a doer of the word. Let me share this with you out of the New American Standard. It says he is a man who looks intently into God's word. That little phrase there for the New American Standard, looks intently, means to look at something out of the normal line of vision. Now you know how it is. You're reading the Bible. I got to get 3 chapters done today. You know, they're reading for it all, but some of a sudden you get to a place and you, whoa, what did that mean? What did that say? You kind of back up and say, let me read that again. Oh, what was God trying to say to Paul there? That's what it means, you know. You're just not looking, la, 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 la. Oh, whoa, wait a minute. Let's go back and check this out a little bit. That's what it means to look intently. It pictures a man bending over the mirror on the table and looking with a studied, penetrating look. In other words, when you look into God's word, you are looking to see what God has to say to you. This man is gripped by what he sees, and he keeps on looking. It's an absorbing look. He makes a careful examination of himself from what the mirror is reflecting. It is said it was the perfect law, the law of liberty, that captured his attention. The law is the body of truth, the standard by which the Christian life is lived and regulated. It is perfect in the sense that it is final and complete. We have the final and complete word of God here. Nothing has to be added to it. We have the complete word of God here. It is liberty, for there is liberty in Christ. When a person looks into the word of God, into the mirror of God's word, and he gets saved, he is set free from the bondage of sin. Free. This man looks intently into the word of God and he allows the word of God to do something in his life, and he's determined, I'm going to do what God calls me to do. The Bible says he is a man who abides by it. By submitting himself to the transforming power of God, he is able to serve the Lord. As he looks into the word of God, he sees the reflection of a totally transcendent, awesome God who makes demands on his soul and realizes that he is free to do what he ought to do. We were talking about that in Sunday school today, just how awesome God is. How awesome God is. And to realize that God knows everything about us. Brother Jerry shared with us from Psalm 139 today how we're fearfully and wonderfully made. And God formed us in the womb of our mothers even before anybody knew about it. And he knows everything about us. And we can look in that Bible. Brother Howe was sharing with me this morning when he was reading Psalm 139. He said, how can you not see the magnificent God that we serve when you read what David said? Where can I go to hide from the Lord? Nowhere. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. The Lord formed every part of my body. The Lord also written in his book all the steps that I should take while I'm here on this earth. So here is a man that looks there and he sees God. And he sees who he is. And so he makes that decision in verse 25. He decides to act. James says, once again, from the New American Standard, says, he is an effective doer of the word. This man gives attention to God's word and he stayed with it. He carried out all of the obligations of scriptures imposed upon him. He realized that he is a child of God and he can live in a way that pleases the Lord. He has become part of God's. He has become part of a God-centered process, in which knowledge followed by obedience brings more knowledge. Did you hear that? The more you learn about God, and the more you obey God, the more you learn about God. You see, knowledge followed by obedience equals more knowledge. The phrase "in what he does" speaks of a person's whole lifestyle, not merely isolated acts. You see, the true disciple of the Lord must be one who hears the word, does not forget the word, but he does it. And so James has shared with us the purpose of God's word, that we might be saved. And he tells us we need to receive the word of God. Be quick to hear, slow to speak. Receive the implanted word of God. Put it into practice. Just don't look at it. What does God tell us to do? Put it into practice. In those last two verses, I just want to say this. He gives us a picture of how that application of God's word looks. Notice what he says. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. If I'm going to look into God's word and practice God's word, I must apply it to my life. And one of the ways that we apply that to our lives, it comes from this, bridle in the tongue. Bridle in the tongue. I put down here discipline of speech. James warns us about the dangers of an uncontrolled tongue. If you have time, go to James chapter 3 and you'll see his complete discussion on that. But disciplined speech is the ability to keep a tight rein on our tongue. That's why he said, you know, to listen rather than to speak. You know, it's the tongue that reveals the heart. If the heart is right, then the speech will be right. I think this is very important for us to understand. If I'm going to practice the word of God, if I'm going to apply the word of God to my life, then I need to control my tongue. Why? Because my words, your words, can either lead a person to Christ or turn them away. That's how important disciplined speech is. Your words can either bring someone to Christ or lead them away. And so if I'm going to be a doer of the world and apply the word of God to my life, I need to control this. Dr. MacArthur says this, religion that does not transform the heart and thereby the tongue is totally worthless in God's sight. And then he says, if I'm going to apply God's word, I'm going to be a doer of the word, then I need to serve others. I need to show concern for them. That's what he says in verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion is before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble. After I've seen myself in Christ in the mirror of his word, then I need to see others and their needs. I've heard this said a long time ago. It said, words are not substitute for deeds of love. You can say you love somebody all you want, but words are not deeds of love. True religion, that which God accepts, cannot exist apart from caring for the orphans and the widows in their distress, is what he says here. If you permit me just to quote Dr. MacArthur once again. He says, the second proper action to the God's word is a willingness to apply it to one's life without selfishness, with genuine concern for the welfare of others, especially the great need. Folks, if I'm going to apply the word of God to my life, then I watch what I say and I look at others to take care of their needs. If you look there in verse number 27, he says, to visit the orphans and the widows. I want to say this to you, church. That word visit in verse 27 means more than just drop by for a talk. Well, you know, I stopped by and said, hey, how you doing? You know, I've been praying for you today. You doing okay? Good. I'll see you later. And I stopped what the word visit means there. It carries the idea of caring for others, exercising oversight on their behalf, and of helping them in whatever way they needed. And so when you see a need, you go out of your way to take care of that need, whoever it might be. It might be a widow. It might be some young person. Whatever it might be. If you're going to practice God's word and apply it to your life, you make sure that you're talking such a way that would lead people to Christ. And when you see a need, you take care of it. And it's especially important as well, as he says this, if I'm going to be able to apply God's word in my life, then I have to have personal purity. I must be separated from the world. Know what he says there in verse 27? He's and to keep oneself unspotted from this world. James here speaks about keeping oneself from being polluted by the ever-present evil influence of our culture. Folks, our culture is evil. I mean, it's evil. I sit back and I hear some of these news reports and read different things. And I'm thinking, how can people be? I read a report the other day where a woman got mad at her three-year-old and crushed her head against the wall and killed her. I thought, how can somebody do that? How can you be that evil? And we see murders and things that are going, how can people be that evil? But that's the world that we live in, folks. And James says, if we're going to apply God's word to our lives, then we need to make sure we stay separated from it. You can't isolate yourself from the world. Because how are you going to fulfill the Great Commission? If we're supposed to go and share the gospel to all, you have to be out in the world. You can't isolate yourself from the world. But you can insulate yourself from the world. How? Right here. Out of through his word. It's through his word. Folks, the devil wants us to be spot or stained by this world. And so I would encourage you today, beware. It starts with friendship with the world, leads to love of the world, leads to conformity to the world, results in being condemned with the world. I'd encourage you to go home and read Psalm 1. Just read Psalm 1. One must be willing to apply God's word to one's life without moral or spiritual compromise. Folks, it is sad to me that Christians, churches all over are allowing spiritual compromise. This is God's word. It is absolute truth. It is without error. God has given it to me and you that we might live a life that is glorifying to him. But we must read it and we must apply it to our lives, not compromising on anything. If God's word says it, you've heard it said before, then that simply settles it. Period. You're sent into the world. I am sent into this world to win others to Christ. And it is only as we maintain our separation from the world that we can serve others and share the gospel. You know, I was listening to Dr. Stanley. I know I'm out of time. But I was listening to Dr. Stanley this morning. And Dr. Stanley was saying this. He said, if one of your unsaved friends was talking to another unsaved person, and that person asked your unsaved friend, what does a real, true Christian look like? He said, with that unfrained sensei right there. Boy, that grabbed my heart today. When somebody that's truly a Christian, I would want them to say, he's one. He's one. How do I do that? By hearing God's word. By practicing God's word. By applying God's word to my life. That way, I can be an effective tool in the kingdom of the Lord. And so today, very simply, God's word in you. Folks, understand this, that God has given you his perfect gift today, and it's known as the Bible. He gave it to you for this reason, that you might be saved. He's given it his word, but we are to receive his word. That means we're to listen more than we speak. We are to receive the implanted word. Whatever that is, that's that boundary, that thing that's standing in the way of you receiving the word of God, get rid of it. James says, put it aside. Receive the word of God. And determine in your heart that I am going to be a doer of the word, not just a hearer. When I leave this place this morning, you know, I heard God's word, and I'm going to put it into practice today. I want to be a doer of the word of God. I want God's word to apply to my life. Why? You have the great privilege today of being a servant in the kingdom of God. Let's pray.